when I was just a little bit younger than you guys, in like sixth grade-ish, I had something happen to me. It was kind of scary, and we didn't really know what was going on at the time. But I was in my kitchen talking to my mom, and I was just sitting there, and I started kind of feeling a little dizzy. And then my vision started getting darker, and I started to black out. And I got up, I was like, oh, I need water. And so then I went to the fridge, tried to grab some water. It didn't really help. So I walked over to the counter because I felt myself about to fall, and I put my glass on the counter, and I just collapsed in the middle of my kitchen. And then I woke up, my mom standing over me, and she's like, are you okay? Like, what happened? And we didn't really know what was going on. So then later that summer, when I was playing soccer practice, I had the same kind of thing happen to me, and I started getting dizzy, and I needed to sit down and take a break. And so we went into the doctor, and I got what they call an EKG. They hook you up to a big machine, they take a look at your heartbeat, and they said I had an irregular heartbeat, which was kind of a surprise to me, but I was like, is that bad? Like, and it wasn't that bad, but what they said is I needed electrolytes, I need to drink Gatorade. And so now whenever I go play soccer, whenever I run around when it's hot out, I always have Gatorade. I always make sure I have electrolytes and I'm well hydrated before I run around, because otherwise I'll pass out. Otherwise I will just start feeling weak and I won't be able to do a whole lot. And in our Christian life, there's something else similar to that, where if we don't have it, if we don't do it, we'll be weak, we'll be ineffective, and we'll, worse than pass out, we won't live. We won't really be able to do anything for Christ, and that's prayer. If we don't pray as Christians, and if you never pray, you'll never become a Christian. So prayer is essential to your Christian life. So we're going to look at a text today in the book of Colossians that's about how we should pray and what we should pray for. So turn with me to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. And while you're turning there, the book of Colossians, it's written to a church in Colossae by Paul, and it's threatened by a lot of false teaching. A lot of it is about Christ. A lot of it about who Christ is and what he did. And so that's what it's addressing in the first two chapters. And then chapters 3 and 4 are about how we should live in Christ once we know who he really is and what he really came to do. So read along with me, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So this verse breaks pretty nicely into, or this passage breaks into verse 2. We continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's how we should pray. And then verses 3 and 4, Paul asks for some prayer, and that's what we should pray for. And so if you have this sermon in one sentence, it's basically pray with discipline and gratitude, and then also pray for the advancement of the gospel. That's what Paul is trying to do. Him and Timothy and whoever else he's with, they're trying to advance the gospel, and we need to be praying for that. But looking back at verse 2, Paul gives us three ways we need to pray. He says to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and then with thanksgiving. And so for point number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, write it down like this: pray how God wants you to. Pray how God wants you to. So when you talk to someone, especially someone with authority, you really have to communicate the way they want you to. So like when I applied to college to get in, I couldn't just walk into the chancellor's office, John McCarthy's office, and be like, hey, I want to go to your school, can you let me in? Like that, he'd be like, what are you doing? Like, no, you have to apply. You have to communicate the way that they want you to, because they have authority, and that's how they ask you to communicate. So in the same way, when we communicate to God, we have to communicate the way he asks us to, and he asks us to pray. And he also asks us to pray certain ways, and we see that all throughout Scripture. And the first way in this text is to be steadfast in it. Now, what does that mean? It means you're always with it. You're responsive. You're ready. You're devoted to. It's like it's the same word actually used for a servant when you're waiting on someone, when you're attending your master. Just think about like a butler, right? When you ring, or maybe on an airplane. I just flew this week. So when you push the button, the flight attendant walks up and they're like, what do you need? And they're always ready. They're always, they're devoted to you. They're there to serve you. And that's how we should feel about prayer. We should feel ready to pray at all times and being devoted to it, spending a lot of time in it and caring for it. But also when we pray, we have to think about how often we should be doing that, right? Because if we're devoted to it, we have to be ready to do it all the time. And there's a couple of passages in scripture. Romans 12:12 says to be constant in prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says to pray without ceasing. And then maybe you're like, wait. That's impossible. How can, like, are you praying right now, Lewis? I don't think you're praying right now. You're talking to me. You're not praying. It's a little different than always being solely focused on prayer. And a good way to think of it, right, doesn't mean to isolate yourself in a cave and just pray for the rest of your life. And it doesn't mean to just constantly be saying the same things over and over, right? Jesus says that's not something we should do. But a good way to look at it is like breathing, right? You think of it, you're always breathing, whether you're conscious of it or not. But sometimes you need to be conscious of your breathing. Sometimes you breathe harder than others, right? When you're running, you breathe more intensely. Sometimes if you need to calm down, when I was in band also, we did breathing exercises. Band kid, right? But we would focus on our breathing at certain times, but you're always breathing whether you're conscious of it or not. You have that circulation going all the time. And that's how our prayer should be. It should be constantly circulating, right? We're attending to it all the time. We're ready to pray all the time. Another way to think about it is about the concept of walking with God. We see that with Enoch, right? In the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God and then he didn't actually die. So when someone tells you that 100% of people die, they're not right. But anyway, he was walking with God, right? It's that fellowship. When I think about it, like let's say you're driving with someone, you just kind of react to what's happening, but you talk with them and you're like, oh, like that Prius driver sucks, you know? Or like you see, my girlfriend drives a Prius, it's fine. But you see things like you just react to how it works and you talk to them. And that's how it is with God, right? Or maybe there's people that always ask questions during TV shows. Like, they're really annoying, but it's a good illustration. You see, like, oh, like, what are they going to do? You know, you're voicing that out loud because you're communicating with whoever you're with. And so a good way to do that, to pray continually, to always be devoting ourselves to prayer, is just to pray throughout your day, just to react. You're about to go to class. What are you going to do? You're about to pray. You're saying, pray for your teacher. Pray for yourself, pray for your classmates that you would learn, you wouldn't be distracted. Or maybe you're about to go to practice, pray that you'd be able to witness well, you'd be able to play well. Or even when you're about to go to church, right? Just pray before you're gonna do something as if you're with God, and that's how you can pray continually. And if we think about it, right, praying continually, praying steadfastly, what does that imply, right? What's the result if we're supposed to pray all the time? That means there's never a time we shouldn't pray, right? If we're always supposed to be praying, then there's never a bad time to pray. And there's never a reason you shouldn't pray. We see that in the book of Daniel, right? When Daniel is forbidden to pray because he always went up to his room and prayed, and they said, you can't do that anymore. You have to only pray to the king. And he realized, he understood that I'm supposed to be devoted to prayer. I'm supposed to be always praying, persistently, always praying. So no matter what the circumstances are, there's not a good reason that I shouldn't pray. Also, right, prayer is worship. We can worship when we pray, and God always deserves worship. So that right there, we have so many reasons to always be praying and to always be voicing that to God. So maybe you're like, well, prayer doesn't really work. Like, I prayed for $1 million for Christmas, or I prayed that my grandma wouldn't pinch my cheeks at Thanksgiving, but she still did it. But why should we always pray? And that's because, first of all, God will always hear it. Every single time you pray, God hears it. How amazing is that? That the King of the universe, every time you pray, he hears it, he knows about it, and he wants to answer it. In the book of Luke, there's a parable about a widow. She's going up to this unjust judge, and she always says, every day she goes up and says, give me justice against my adversaries, every single day. And she's persistent. She's devoted to it. She cares about it a lot, and she's always doing it. And eventually the judge is like, you know what, you're really annoying, so yeah, I'll do whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll do it. But guess what? God actually wants to help us. So how much more will he help us if we are that persistent in praying to someone who wants to hear it? If that judge would just listen to this woman because she was so annoying, what about your Father in heaven who loves you and cares about you? How much will he want to answer your prayers? Another reason you should pray is that it's always worth it. It will, every single time you pray, it will always be worth the time to stop and pray. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, verse 33, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom, and then he says all else will be added to you. So if you put God first, if you put God's glory first, you will always find that it's worth it every single time. So even if you have to maybe cut out whatever, your video game, if you have to just maybe not listen to as much music because now you're gonna stop and pray, it will be worth it every single time. And it comes down to a question, because sometimes you're like, well, I have to do something. I have to go do this, I have to do that. I have to focus on this now. But do you trust God enough to stop and pray? Even if it feels like you aren't doing anything, you feel like, oh man, I have to stop and pray. Like, I need to get something done. I have to do this now. But prayer is it's probably the most important thing you can do. Because who's gonna help you do it? Are you gonna do it on your own, or is God gonna help you do it? So if you don't think it's worth it to stop and pray, what does that say about your view of God? Do you trust God enough? Do you trust his word? When he says, seek first the kingdom, do you trust that to stop and pray for a minute about whatever you're about to do? If you're in a hard time or you don't know what's going on, do you trust God to stop and pray? It's like not stretching. My dad, he made me go to this stretch class for like all of high school, and it was really annoying and I didn't like it. But now I appreciate it, because if you don't stretch before you, and you guys are young, so I'm so old now. But if you don't stretch, so like Joel knows, right? If you don't stretch before basketball, you're gonna feel it the next day, right? And so if you don't take the time to stop and stretch before an athletic event, or before you go, even now, if you just go like run a sprint, if you don't take the time to stop and stretch, you're probably gonna get hurt. You're gonna be super sore tomorrow. And it's the same thing when we pray, except to even a greater extent. If you do something without praying, if you just stop and pray, take the time, it will be worth it. And if you don't take the time, you're doing it without God. If you don't take the time to stop and pray, then where are you getting your help from? How are you going to do what you're about to do well if you're not asking God to help you do it? Psalm 127, verse 1. Says, unless the Lord builds the house, right? The builder builds in vain. So if you do anything without prayer, it's in vain. And what that means is it's meaningless. It's fleeting. It's missed, right? In the book of Ecclesiastes, talked about vanity a lot. That's what it means. It means it's useless. It's worthless without God. So if you're doing anything without praying, is it really worth doing unless you stop and ask God if you even should do it, or to help you do it, or to do it for his glory? Another reason we should be praying all the time is because think about all the stuff you don't pray for and then you miss out on. All right, one of the easiest things to think about is if you don't pray, you will never get saved. Because that's the first thing you do as a Christian is you pray. You ask God to forgive you. You ask God to give you the faith to believe in him and trust him and repent and live for him now. So if you don't pray, you're never going to be a Christian. But also, you might miss out on the salvation of other people. Like, who in your life never got saved or hasn't gotten saved because you've never asked God for it? God wants to save people. He says that. We read that in DBR pretty recently. He says that he wishes all to reach repentance. So ask for it. He wants to do it. So just pray and say, God, I pray that you'd save this person. Also, what other things we miss out on? What about sanctification? What sin is still in your life because you never prayed about it? What what, let's say you want to start reading your Bible more, and you're just like, oh man, I want to do it. And every time your small group leader asks you, you're just like, oh, well, I just can't do it. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God, God, give me a love for your word. Give me a heart to read your word. Give me discipline. Give me time to read your word each morning and to love it and to study it and to want to know more about it. Have you prayed that? Then it shouldn't, if you haven't prayed about it, it shouldn't surprise you that it hasn't happened. And yes, God will grant you things that you don't ask for. He does every day, but he wants you to ask and he wants to give it to you. Also, right, we think about all these people that get used for big things, right? In the book of James, it says that, James 5, at the very end, it says that the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, that Elijah, he prayed that he prayed that the rain would stop and there'd be a famine, and then he prayed that it would be switched and the rain would start, and it happened. And if you thought about that, have you ever thought about what God can do with your prayer? Have you ever thought about, oh, if I prayed, maybe I prayed for every single person at my school to get saved. Could God do that? Absolutely, he could. Then why don't you pray it? So we can pray these big things because we have a big God who can answer them. So Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Now, we're from Southern California, so that's normal. But where they lived, that was not normal. So for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. If God can make the rain stop for 3.5 years, he can answer any prayer you pray for. So pray big. Pray for big things. Expect things to happen when you pray. And if you know that, if you trust God, then go for it and pray big. Also, right, we see, speaking of the book of James, in James 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray for it. Ask for it. Ask God, who gives generously. If you ask for things that God wants to give you, of course, why wouldn't he give them to you? It's a godly thing to ask for wisdom. So pray for it and pray persistently for it. Think about, what if you prayed every day that God would grow you in wisdom? How wise would you be by the end of your life? Think about that. Or what if you prayed every day that God would help you to love other people? You're like, oh, I don't really care about other people. I don't know what to do. Pray for it. Pray that God would give you love for other people and watch as he will answer that prayer and you'll grow in your love for others. So maybe you're like, well, I pray and it just doesn't happen, right? God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, in this same passage, James 1, 5 through 8, it talks about, it says, let him ask in faith, right? So when you're praying, ask in faith. Because maybe you don't have the faith when you're asking. Maybe you're just saying it. You're just throwing it out there. It's a Hail Mary. And you're just, that's not an actual kind of prayer. Maybe you're just throwing it out there and you're like, well, I hope this happens, whatever. Right? Ask in faith because God will do it. So believe him when he says that he will do it. Or maybe you have unconfessed sin in your life and that's what's hindering your prayers. We see that a lot about in scripture, about prayers being hindered because of sin that you're not confessing to God and sin that you don't want to give up. Or maybe even it says in, I think it's James, I should have written that down, but it says that if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. So if you're asking for forgiveness from God and you can't forgive your sibling who always hits you, I know how that feels. If you can't forgive them, why should God forgive you? So you can ask for forgiveness all you want, but maybe he won't forgive you. So if you're feeling like your prayers aren't being answered, then think about those things. Think about lack of faith. Think about unconfessed sin and not forgiving others and examine yourself and see, okay, is this why my prayers aren't being answered? Or maybe your prayer just isn't what God wants for you and you have to trust him, but keep asking. Maybe he just wants you to ask more and build your persistence. But another reason, there's a lot of reasons we should pray. Another reason we should be praying all the time is because we need it. We're in desperate need of prayer. Think about all the times in the scripture that it says, oh, this is when you should pray. All right, Philippians 4, when you're anxious. How often are you anxious? How often should you pray? When you're anxious. So we often are anxious, so we should be praying even more? Or what about when you're in trouble? How many times do you have trouble occur in your life or difficult times? In Psalm 6, David, the psalm in the ESV is titled, "O Lord, deliver my life." And he's in trouble. Verse 2 says, "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are in trouble." And so he prays. He has a problem, so he prays about it. And that's how we should respond to any trouble or any problem we have in our life, is to pray. We need it so much, right? Who's going to help us if God won't? So we have to ask him for that. We need prayer so much. Think about Matthew 6, right? The Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread," right? How often is daily? Let's have some interaction here. How often is daily?
Every day.
Every day. Good job, guys. Every day. So you need food every day. You need a lot of things every day to survive, to make it to the next day, where you can ask again. And so we should be praying every day for God to just give us life that day, and to give us food, to give us water, to give us shelter, right? And also, and that says, lead us not into temptation. How often are you tempted? Every day. So we should be praying every day before we're tempted that God wouldn't, that we wouldn't fall into temptation, right? And that leads us to the next way. If you look back at Colossians 4, verse 2, it says to be watchful in prayer. And so, I think I missed that first subpoint. That was to pray with persistence. This is the second subpoint. It's to pray with vigilance, right? That means being watchful, like you're awake, you're on guard, you're alert. Think about like the presidential convoy, right? When they're going through, whenever, like after he gets elected, you see all the Humvees and stuff and the black cars, Secret Service. They're on guard, right? Because they know if the president gets attacked, they have to respond to it because it's a big deal if the president gets attacked. And so they're always watching. They're always alert. And so, well, why do I have to pray that way? Why do I have to pray like I'm alert? Why do I have to pray like I'm guarding against something? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. So you have an enemy who is constantly trying to harass you and to cause you to sin. And so you have to be guarding against that. And what's the best way to guard against that? You have to pray. You have to, because Jesus tells you, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. You have to pray and be on guard against that. Because you need God to help you, right? Psalm 127, the Lord doesn't build the house, right? The builder builds in vain. And then the next sentence is, if the watchman, right? If the Lord is not with the watchman, then the watchman stays awake in vain. So your own will won't prevent you from sinning. You need God to help you. So you need to always be on guard to pray. There's a passage that we actually saw in Nain service this morning. But in Matthew 26, when the disciples are in the garden with Jesus, I want everyone to turn there. So let's go to Matthew 26, when Jesus is praying with disciples. Let's go to verse 40. So Jesus is praying, and he's with three of his disciples, and they're in the garden. And Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to get betrayed, and he wants the disciples to pray with them, and he's praying. And so in verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, right? That's the opposite of being watchful. If you're asleep, you're not awake, you're not alert, you're not on guard. So they're not being watchful in their prayer, right? Because they're supposed to be praying. Jesus said a little earlier, he said, pray with me. And then they're just sleeping. So then he says, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray that you may enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus took his disciples. This is Peter. This is, you know, these are the core team of disciples that Jesus has. And he asked them to stay awake with him and to pray with him for an hour. Now think about that. And he's like, could you not do that? Like, why couldn't you do that? It should be easy. Now, praying for an hour. I feel like most of us in this room have not prayed for an hour before, straight through, with no interruption. And Jesus said, well, couldn't you do that? Like, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour and pray and be on guard? And then he says, why, right? That you may not enter into temptation. If you can't focus enough to pray, then you're going to fall into temptation. And what happens to Peter at the end of this chapter? Let's go to verse 70, right? Verse 70, the end, that last paragraph. Peter didn't pray in the garden. He didn't stay awake. He fell asleep. He's supposed to be praying, supposed to be on guard. Guess what happens? Verse 70, but he denied it. He denied Christ before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. Right? So we have just a couple hours earlier, Peter fell asleep because he wasn't praying. And then now he's denying Christ. So if you're not making time to pray and being watchful in your prayers, if Peter fell into temptation, what does that say about us? How much should we pray then? How much more should we pray? Right? So when you're trying to pray, maybe you say, I don't have time to pray. We'll make the time, right? What's more important than this? What's more important than asking God to help you live for him? Or it's hard to pray for a long time, right? There's practical things you can do, right? We see Jesus going up by himself in the morning, right? Away from everyone else. Daniel would always go up to his room to pray. So learn from them and say, you know what? I need to pray. I have to pray. If I don't pray, I will fall into temptation. I'll miss out on all that God has for me. And I won't be able to follow him like I should. So if you don't pray, you're hopeless. You're lost. So make the time, right? If there's nothing more important to you, you're not going to get distracted. Like when, let's say you really cared about one of the football games that was going on at Thanksgiving, your full attention is going to be on that screen because that's the most important thing. If you really care about it, you'll have your attention. But there's other things you can do because sometimes you won't always feel like it, right? So, but if that's another thing though, if you never feel like praying, maybe you're not a Christian, right? Because if you're a Christian, you're going to want to pray. You're going to want to talk to the God who saved you. You're going to want to ask him to help you live like his son. But at times when you don't feel like praying, you can do things that make you feel like it, right? You can reflect on who God is, right? And worship him and think about all that he's done for you. He's died for you. And he's suffered for you and given you so much. And then pray, worship him, or use scripture to guide your prayers, right? We see praying, like psalms are basically written out prayers for you, right? Or even the beginning of most of Paul's epistles are all prayers. Make a prayer list, read a book about praying, pray out loud, but just do things that will get you to pray. Maybe start small, start with like 5 minutes, right? It's like working out. My roommate took me to the gym. I've never been to the gym in my life. My roommate took me to the gym like a month ago. I haven't been back since. In case you didn't notice. But I couldn't do a lot because I never go. I literally have never gone to the gym before. And then I'm like stuck with the little tiny weights and I was like, this is dumb. So I was like, okay, right? But you have to start small, right? You can't just, I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna pray for 24 hours straight without food. It's like, no, start small. Start with 5 minutes. Maybe you've never prayed for 5 straight minutes before. Do that. It's doable. It's really doable. Pray for 5 minutes, right? That's it. Start small and then go from there. Maybe you don't know what to pray for. Well, Paul tells us right in this section about how to pray. He says to pray with thanksgiving. And that's our third subpoint, is to pray with thanksgiving. Going back to that one passage about praying continually, all right, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 18, the next verse, verse 18, is give thanks in all circumstances. So we're praying in all circumstances, right, without ceasing. So then we're also giving thanks in all circumstances. So that probably happened at the same time, right? That would make sense. But thanksgiving's inseparable from prayer because you're thanking God. Who else are you going to thank? Like at Thanksgiving, a lot of times people will give thanks to, they'll be just like, I'm thankful for this. Like, who are you thankful to? Right? You have to be thankful to God. And so you have to pray, express that, and say thank you for all the things he's given you and done for you. Right? If we see how Paul even starts the book of Colossians, he starts a lot of his letters with a prayer. And And we covered it in Philippians too, where Paul thanks God for the Philippians. He thanks God for people. He thanks God for their growth. He thanks God for good works. And we can do the same thing. We can thank God for people. We can thank God for growth we've seen in ourselves and other people. And a lot of it, right, a lot of the worship and thanksgiving comes from knowing God, right? Because if you know your theology, you know who God is, you know your Bible, so you can praise him for who he is. Because if you don't know who he is, you're not going to praise him for who he is. So like my roommate who goes to the gym a lot really likes bodybuilders. He like follows them on Instagram. It's kind of weird. But he like knows all these bodybuilders and I obviously don't. And so he'll like sometimes he'll just show me like a picture and I'm like, great, like, cool. But he's like, oh, like this guy, like, he benched like 9 million pounds yesterday. And I was like, great. Like, I don't really want to know about that. But him and his brother, who also likes working out and stuff, he's really into that. And so he gets excited when he sees something like that because he knows who the person is. He knows like, oh, that's a big deal. That's important, right? That's impressive. If you don't know God, how are you going to worship him? If you don't know anything about the God you're supposed to love and serve, how are you going to worship him? So you have to be reading your Bible in order to pray well, in order to worship God and thank God. You have to study it. You have to ask questions. You have to listen to good teaching. And you can do that here by showing up to the narrow. Praise God. But speaking of looking at our Bible, we've seen how we should pray. So now let's look back on what to pray for in verses 3-4. So we see in those verses, right, Paul asks to pray for two things. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, right? So Paul and his group, Paul and his posse, that God may open a door for the word. So the word is the gospel. Open a door, it's an opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. Whenever you see mystery of Christ in the Bible, that basically means the gospel. Because a mystery is something that you can't know on your own. It has to be revealed to you. It has to be explained to you. And that's the gospel. You can't know the gospel without someone, right, God, giving you his word or someone who knows his word to share the gospel to you. So mystery of Christ, to declare the gospel on account of which I'm in prison. So first thing we can pray for is, and that's not the point, but the first thing is pray for the point. I'll just give you the point and then I'll explain. How about that? All right. So the point two is pray for people who advance the gospel. So we have two things to pray for those people, and it's opportunities, right? Open door. And also, right, Paul says, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. So opportunities and clarity. So pray for the people and also pray for their opportunities and clarity. So if you think about it, right, how if Satan, right, your enemy, is already opposing you and trying to stop you from praying, and that's why we have to be watchful in prayer. What about people who preach the gospel, the very thing Satan is against? How much more do they need our prayer? If he's opposing us and you're just a Christian living, all right, or maybe you're even not a Christian, he's just trying to stop you from being a Christian. But what about people who are trying to make other Christians, who are sharing the gospel, doing things for God? Satan wants to stop them, so they need your prayers. So who are some people that advance the gospel? Well, easy one, your pastors, right? Here at Compass, pray for your pastors. They need it, right? Because we're doing things for God here at Compass Bible Church, and Satan does not like that. He wants to stop that. So we need your prayer, right? Your small group leaders, sharing the gospel with you, preaching the gospel, trying to advance God's kingdom. Your church in general, right? Pray for Compass. Pray for this ministry, the narrow. Pray for events, right? Cozy Christmas. Bring your friends, but pray. Pray that people would come and hear the gospel for the first time, maybe. Pray for events going on at church, like when we had Fall Fest. Pray for Fall Fest. Pray for Christmas musical, that people will come and listen, right? Something else we can do, our church has missionaries, so we can pray for missionaries because that's what they're doing. They're advancing the gospel into other countries and other places. Or people groups, unreached people groups, you can pray for them. There's this website called the Joshua Project. Speaking of websites, there should be a URL on your worksheet. I don't know if it is, but remember we had those missionary cards a while ago? Of like, pray for this missionary. We don't have cards anymore. We have a website, which because we're high tech. So pray go to that website and pray for our missionaries here at church. I don't know if it's on there, whatever, it's fine. What about also schools, Christian schools, right? That like CBI, that advance the gospel, that they would be doctrinally sound. A lot of schools are slipping now and losing their integrity and their stance for the gospel. And anyone you know that's having an evangelistic conversation, like let's say your parents, right? They have some people over for dinner and they're inviting people to church this season. Then pray for them, pray for that, because Satan's gonna try and stop that. So you need to be praying for it. And so praying for opportunities to share the gospel. That's, now we've gone from who, now we're looking at what we should pray for. Opportunities. So Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 37, 38, he says to pray for more laborers to be sent out into the harvest. So for more people to take those opportunities. Pray that God would send more missionaries to places where the gospel's never been. Pray for opportunities for them to speak, right? Let's say your church service, right? If you haven't prayed for the services here at church on Saturday night and Sunday morning, pray for those. Pray for the safety of the people that are gone. Pray for the time that it would that they would have time to prepare, time to actually do it as well. Like let's say your parents are saying, oh, I'm gonna meet this person at this coffee shop and share the gospel with them. Pray for that. Pray that there wouldn't be distractions. Like there wouldn't be any babies crying in the background. Like what? Wait, Jesus did what? And then you're like, ah. So pray for that. Pray that the people would be receptive, right? Pray that they would want to hear the gospel and God would give them that desire. And also pray for the people, right, that are sharing the gospel. Pray that they wouldn't lose opportunities because of sin in their own lives. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul talks about how he's disciplining his body like an athlete, and he wants to be self-controlled so that he is not disqualified from preaching. So pray for the spiritual lives of your pastors and people you know who are advancing the gospel so that they are effective and they aren't disqualified from preaching the gospel. Also, you can pray for clarity, right? Paul says that we would present it as we ought, right? He says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. If you or anyone else is preaching the gospel, is advancing the gospel, there's a certain way you have to do it. You have to preach the gospel. You can't take stuff out. You can't add stuff in. So pray that they would present the full gospel and the whole gospel and nothing but the gospel, if you will. Also, right, that any illustrations they use, let's say they're using the umbrella or they're trying to explain something to someone using illustration, pray that would be accurate, right? It's really easy to go out of your way and make an illustration that ends up being heretical or ends up misleading someone. So pray that, and pray that they would have the right motives in sharing the gospel, and pray that they would literally just be clear when they talk, right? Or physically just be able to have clarity in their words. They wouldn't stumble over their words. There's so much that we can pray for in our lives. We can pray for people. We can pray for things, pray for ourselves. But the key is that we have to. We must. If we're going to do anything here, we must pray. And we have to pray certain ways because that's how God asks us to. Right? And if we're not praying the way God wants, why would he listen? He told us, this is how you should pray. Right? Pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven. And he lays out how you should pray. You're going to look at that prayer in small groups on how you ought to pray. But prayer is only effective because of who we're praying to. That's what the power of prayer is, because we're praying to God. We're praying to an all-powerful God who rules all and is sovereign. And so we need him to strengthen us. We need him to sustain us. But the best part is that he wants to. God wants to see you grow. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, your sanctification. Your growth as a Christian is God's will. And when you pray for God's will, he will answer it. So he wants you to ask for help. He wants you to praise him. He wants you to thank him. So ask, and don't stop asking. Thank him and don't stop thanking him. Pray and never stop praying. So I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to have Nathan come up and lead us in one more song. So let's express our thanks to God while we worship him. So let's pray together.